So honor lesson two, honor for God. Now, we know we discussed last week exactly kind of the definition of honor, but one of the first things we need to do is learn to honor God. Amen. So Christians should not honor God solely based on His goodness or the blessings that He bestows, but based on His holiness, His majesty, and His character. So now, a lot of people say, well, you know, God's been so good to me. You know, I just love Him. I bless His holy name. I give Him honor because He's been so good to me. Well, that's fine, because if you have the right heart with that, we understand that. But we should also understand that we honor God because He's God. Not just for what He does, you know, for us or what He gives us, but we honor Him because of who He is. Amen. Because He's not one of those that's like mere men that we, you know, let's take, you know, I think we've given this example before, like presidents, you know, there's good, there's bad, there's whatever. But we honor that office, we honor that title for no matter who it is, whether we like them or not. But that's different for God. We honor God not because of His title, because He's God, but because He is God. Not just because He has that title, but because of who He is. Amen. So this is a little bit different. So, you know, we should have the mindset that if God did nothing else for me, I would still honor Him because He's God. No matter if I get anything else from Him, no matter if He continues to protect me or not, I'm going to honor Him because of who He is. It kind of gives us the example of Job. You know, although we know that scenario between Satan and God, when, you know, they had that kind of debate and God allowed him to touch different things in Job's life, but Job's heart was just like, I'm going to honor God no matter what. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, I'm going to continue to honor God. And Job had that testimony for God. He had that kind of heart toward God, and God knew that. That's why God allowed, you know, He kind of took His hand off of things, and Satan was able to come in, but he couldn't, even though he said that, he said, you can't touch Job, you can't kill him, you can't take his life from him. So even though that God may have taken His hands off of other things, He knew the faithfulness of Job, and God also knew on the backside what He was going to do because of His faithfulness to God. So, you know, because God restored everything, doubled everything that He had. But we should have that kind of mentality. Now, praise God, you know, we don't have to endure things of that nature because we are blessed. We're, you know, protected. We have the Word of God we can declare and things of that nature. But we don't have to live that kind of lifestyle and understand, well, I guess it's, you know, I guess it's just whatever God wants, He can take it from me. No, we don't have to live that. That's not sound doctrine anymore. Job didn't have the law. He didn't have the Word of God. He didn't have things. All he knew was his experience between he and God. So for us, we shouldn't have that mentality, which is to say, God, I'm going to honor You because You're God. I know You're faithful to me. I know You've done so much for me, but above all of that, You are God, and I'm going to honor You because You're God. Amen. Because God is holy, God is majestic, and He has a wonderful, perfect character. Amen. So Dr. Mark T. Barclay has stated submission and honor are the greatest elements of mankind. So I'm going to say that again. Dr. Mark T. Barclay has stated submission and honor are the greatest elements of mankind. Because what else can we give God? I mean, if you really think about it, what else could we give the Almighty God who created heaven and earth, who created man? What could you give Him? If you give Him money, it's not going to do any good. Yes, it'll help the church, but as far as giving it straight to Him, not trying to send it by, you know, air mail through an angel or something, if it got to Him, what would He do with it? It's no good in heaven. You know, the streets are gold, you know, walls of jasper. I mean, what would He do with money? But what could we give the Almighty God? Submission, saying, Father, my life belongs to You. And we could give Him honor. Father, I honor You. I honor You for who You are. Those are the two greatest things that you could give God. Amen. God is worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. But I notice He's eternal, He's immortal, He's invisible, and He's the only wise God. So we give Him honor, we give Him glory. but it's forever. Psalm 29, 1 and 2, New Living Translation says, "Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for His glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Notice this doesn't say worship Him and honor Him for His blessings. Worship Him and honor Him for you know, if He's been so good to you, He's going to give you your best Tuesday ever. That's not what it says. It says honor Him for His glory and His strength. Honor Him for the glory of His name. Even His name is worthy of honor. Amen. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Honoring God should be a reasonable service, from Romans 12:1, for all Christians. That is our reasonable service. That's the lowest you can do. That's, as the old saying goes, that's par for course. That's the least you could do. Now, granted, you could get worse in the game of golf, but par for course, that's what's expected. That's the least that's expected, is you to be able to do that in that amount of time, as far as golf goes for par. So you got, you know, four shots to get the ball into the hole. Well, for us Christians, the par for us is to have the honor for God that we should have. The honor, not only the honor, but being a living sacrifice of saying, "God, anything in my life belongs to You. I live my life as a living sacrifice. I'm continually laying myself on Your altar to say, Father, whatever You want from me, whatever You desire from me." That's the least we could do as Christians. But a lot of times Christians miss that. It's all about the bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, God, bless me, God, bless me, God. God, You know I got a shopping list of things I want from You, things I'm expecting from You. That's the way Christians treat God, as their own personal Amazon. Now you think about that. Treating God no different than you would Alexa or your whatever from your Amazon app, going on there and ordering things and expecting it to just show up within a day or two. All right, God, I'm asking this. I'm expecting this to show up by Tuesday. I'm expecting this to show up by Tuesday, Lord. Because if You don't, You're failing me on Your delivery. Wow, what kind of arrogance. That's not honor for God. That's the way most Christians treat Him. But we're supposed to have honor for God and say, "Father, whatever You want, whatever You desire." I think that is a great telltale sign between many churches, is you can tell if they have an honor for God or not. An honor for God, they come in and say, "Father, whatever You want." Or you go in and everything's all about the people. It's all about, you know, making sure you got the coffee, donuts, and the right entertainment, the right, you know, the right praise and worship or entertainment. I wouldn't necessarily call it praise and worship. But you also got the, you know, the so many minute sermon that you can be given, or you lose attention, and, you know, that's not honor for God. That's honor for man, honor for self. But honoring God should be a reasonable service for all Christians. When selfish ambition and pride control the mind, it is easy to forget to whom a person belongs. When self-ambition and pride, that goes back to what I was saying a few minutes ago. When your self-ambition is all about you, we know these last days, everything is all about the individual. Everything is all about you. If you watch commercials, it's all about you. It's all about you benefiting. It's all about you could save money. You could do this. You could have this. You. If we're not careful, we'll allow that culture to wash over us and to feed into us. Then we start bringing that into the house of God, which a lot of people already have. But we tend to think the church is about us. We begin to think the service is about us. We begin to think that the kingdom of God is about us. That's not so. It's all about God. Because everything that Jesus did, He did nothing without being told of the Father to do it. Everything He did reflected God the Father. Every single thing He did, from giving His life to being born, probably the only time you could even have a maybe debate about that is when Mary tells Him to turn the water into wine. Because He says, "My time has not yet come." But what's he do? He follows what she says. Why? We could go back to the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother, which directs everything back to God. He honored his earthly mother, and he obeyed what she said because she gave him that direction to do so. But what does that do? That glorifies back to God's law, which he was still under because he hasn't given his life yet. So he's still under the law. And so he reflects that, going back, pointing back to God, that God's holy law is to be followed. But everything Jesus did pointed back to God. But 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now notice, we are all, if you're a Christian, you have been bought with a price. The price of what? Jesus Christ's life, Jesus Christ's blood, what Jesus did for us. We've been bought with a price because God said, "I'm going to send my son to die for you. I'm going to send him, but he's going to give up his life." Now, I'm going to say this again. Jesus' life was not taken from him, as in somebody stole it. Even though they beat him unrecognizable, even though they put him on a cross, he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. He voluntarily gave up his life and said, "I'm done." Nobody took his life from him. He gave it up. Now, we know, you know, some of the apostles and things of that nature, and they say, "Well, you crucified him, you killed him." Theologically speaking, Jesus gave it up. But what is that? That is a gift, because Jesus gave up his life. Because if somebody would have stolen his life from him, taken it from him, it wouldn't have been a gift from God. It would have been somebody stealing something that wasn't theirs. But because Jesus followed through with that, we have been bought with a price from God the Father of giving up his son and Jesus sacrificing his life. But if we've been bought with a price, we are supposed to glorify God in our body. Well, what's that look like? Living for God, honoring God with our life, honoring him in everything that we say and do. Does that mean we'll be perfect? No, but we say, "Father, I want to live this day for you. Because this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it." Well, why are we going to rejoice and be glad in it? How can we show that? By honoring God and living for him every day. But we glorify him in our body, but not only that, in our spirit, which are God's. God has purchased those that believe in him, so the Apostle Paul charges the believers to honor God with their bodies. Mankind was designed to worship and honor God. Do you know that we were designed to be worship leaders? We were designed to be worship people. That was the whole purpose of our creation, was to honor and worship God. Now, did God give us the dominion and power over the earth? Absolutely. Did God give us other directives to do? Absolutely. But the whole purpose for us, our creation, was to worship God, was to give everything over to him, to worship him for being God. So when we forget that, we're forgetting our first love. We're forgetting our first assignment from God. So what areas in life can we stop and say, "You know, I've been, you know, distracted over here with trying to, you know, do this, trying to do that, trying to do this, and I've forgotten that I'm to worship God"? That could be a major conviction right there. Because if we get too wrapped up in us, we say, "Well, I gotta work this job, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I gotta do this, I gotta do that." And next thing you know, you have no time left for God. So that means your whole life is you are actually going against what God created you for. Now, does that mean you gotta quit your job and just spend 24/7 worshiping God? No, not at all. We get that, because he did give us the power, the ability to obtain wealth. He's given us jobs, he's given us families to take care of. But the heart of it is making sure that we take that time to say, "God, I honor you, I worship you, because you're my God. You come first. Everything else comes in after you." Amen. So Malachi 1:6-8 says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that, ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Now notice, in these verses, we could pull a lot out of this, and we could probably teach the rest of the day on this. But a son honors his father, a servant honors his master. But notice, it says, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? He's saying, you've despised it. And so where have we done that? How have we done that? And he says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Now I want us to notice something in this. Notice God is pointing out what they've done. They've offered polluted bread. Now in their heart, they could say, but Lord, we offered you bread. We brought bread to your house. We did this, but it's polluted. What makes it polluted? The corruption that's within it. The sickness and the disease that is in that bread. You know, that's like we could say, well, you know, I go to church on Sunday. I go to church on Sunday. But are you really here? Or are you, do you have your butt in the seat, but your mind is somewhere else? Man, I got to do this after church. I got to do this after church. Oh, I got to do this after church. Tomorrow I got this and I got that. Oh, Christmas is coming. I gotta get this ready. I gotta get that ready. Then you've sat here and you've wasted your time and God's time. Because, you know, let's take for people that go to college, because high school is kind of required. You're supposed to go or you get in trouble with the law. But let's take it with college, because that's more volunteer, that you volunteer to go to college. You're willing to go to a classroom and pay money for it, pay a lot of money to go sit in a classroom. And so when you get into that classroom, the professor is like, okay, you've paid money, so you can either listen to me or not. Because you've paid money to be here, you're paying for this class, so either you're going to get your money's worth and get what I'm teaching you, or you can just squander it all, pay your money, waste it all, make a bad grade, and if you continue, you have to take this class again. How does that line up with us, and how does that line up with honor? When you come to the house of God, this is a voluntary basis. But either you can receive something from the Word of God, be in the presence of God, and receive something, give Him the honor that He deserves, and you're sacrificing your time, you're sacrificing that kind of mentality of saying, I got to stay focused on God, stay focused on what's being preached, stay focused on the Word of God. And you're focusing, so you're getting what you are paying for, because you say, well, I'm not paying to be here. You're paying your time. Because we know we could all be doing something else at home. We could all be working a job, making extra on the weekends, but we sacrifice this time to be here with God, to honor Him, to give Him the glory and the honor that He deserves, so we come to His house. So if we're going to be here, we might as well not offer polluted time, polluted sacrifice, but to say, Father, I'm here for You. I'm here. I'm wanting to get the most out of this service. I'm wanting to get the most out of the Word of God that's being given to me today. So how can I take this and how can I apply it to my life, that my time here is not polluted, but my time here is a true offering unto God? Then it says, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that, ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? So we know in this context, he's saying, if you offer a blind animal and you give it as a sacrifice, that's evil. Because they knew the law. They knew that was evil. They knew you don't give, you know, animals that are not subpar. You don't give them if there's something wrong with them. They knew that was evil. But this is what they were doing in a spiritual sense. He says, and if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? He says, go and offer it to your governor. Will he like that? Will he appreciate that? No, not at all. That's the understood no. He wouldn't like it at all. He'd be dishonored. He would be disgraced. But why do we continue to give these things like that to God? People that do not honor God do not fulfill their purpose of living. When honor for God is forfeited, self becomes the highest entity of importance. You should never be focused on you. You should not honor yourself more than God. Now you say, well, what if I'm sick? Well, if I got this going on? We get that. But your life should not amount to the purpose of you. Your life should amount to the purpose of God. Amen. This ideology is the basis for the seeker-friendly perversion of the modern churches to entertain self as opposing to honoring God. Now, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says, "This know also that in the last days," we are in the last days, so that's talking about today, "perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." What did we just get done teaching? You. You let that wash over you, you're going to start thinking, it's all about me. It's all about me. The hints why we have, like, the Karens, why we have, you know, the, as my pastor says, the Dequans, why we have all these types of attitudes, it's just all about them. It's never about anybody else. But if I remember right, I think Jesus says, "No greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for his friends." That means you're selfless. You're not selfish, you're selfless. So we can tell the seasons by what we're in. We can tell the season we're in the last days by how selfish everybody is, but how much of that culture is bleeding into you and how much of that is speaking unto you to where, you know, you allow room for offense, you allow room for all these things in your life because you're all about you. You know, it's like this morning, we could gather together instead of coming in the house to honor God, and then somebody's, you know, let's say somebody's having a bad day, and somebody says, you know, you say to somebody, you know, "Good morning," and that person says, "Well, good morning." Now, if you're all about you, you'll say, "Well, did you hear the way that person spoke to me? Well, that's not even right. You know what? I'm not going to give them a Christmas card. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. They should know better than treat me like that." Or you could take the book of, you know, the chapter of love from Corinthians and say, love believes the best in people. And says, because you're not focused on you, I know that's a new thing, so don't be focused on you. So, but you focus on your brother or your sister and you say, well, you know what, maybe they're having a bad day. I'm going to pray for them. Because you're not about you, you're about your brother or your sister, because you're ready to rejoice in this day that the Lord has made. And so now you're focused on them because you're loving the Lord, you're honoring God, and you care about His people. You say, man, you know, maybe they're having a bad day. Father, bless them and help them. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if they've had a bad day or if they're just, you know, that's just their way of life. But Father, bless them and help them. May they find the joy of the Lord is their strength. See the difference in that? Because one, you could stir up strife because you know if you're offended, you're not going to keep it to yourself. You're going to go to brother, sister, so-and-so. Did you hear why sister so-and-so spoke to me this morning? Well, that wasn't even right. Now what are you doing? Now you're stirring up strife. You're stirring up grief within the church. Now you're bringing division. That just added to your sin. Or we keep our mouth shut and we say, Father, to everybody else, of course, Father, help them. I don't know what's going on with them today, but may you help them. May they receive the joy. Amen. And you just go on about your day and you continue to pray for that person. Amen. Or maybe that person just needs a hug. But don't go forcing yourself on other people to hug, because that wouldn't be good either. Because you might get a black eye in return. Amen. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means they lack self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, As I've said before preaching, you know, notice that it says lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It doesn't say they don't love God at all. It says they love pleasures more than they love God. That's a bad testimony. Because that means you're so double-minded that you're like, well, I love God, but I love this more. Well, I love God, but I love this more. You know, that's one of those where you need to grow up. You got to pick a side and stay on it. Either love God, serve Him wholeheartedly, or, God forbid, you go on this side and you love this and you quit loving God. But you got to quit riding the fence. God doesn't like fence riders. And I don't see how you can stand to ride a fence, because it seems like you would just get so hurt on your bum sitting on that fence for so long. It just seems like that's more pain than what it's worth. Just pick a side. Amen. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Notice you could almost say that each and every one of these all comes back to self and all comes back to pride. But now notice, as 2 Timothy here wraps up in the verses that we listed, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That again shows that they love God to some degree. Having the form of godliness, making it look good, but then when God really wants to do something, oh no, God, no, I got to stop you right there. Because I want to have the form of what you look like, but I don't want you really moving in my life. I don't really want you doing anything in my life, because if you do, that means that you're God and I'm not. So you need to stop right there. Just wash over me just enough where I look good, but then I need you to stop. That's essentially what that verse is saying. Because when it says deny, it says it stops it. It stops it in its tracks. You're pushing back the power of God. That's a dangerous ground to walk on. It kind of reminds you of when Jesus was talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, when he says, you know, you're like whitewashed sepulchers. On the outside, you look good. On the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Do you know why they had the whitewashed sepulchers? One is because it kept everything pretty. It kept everything, you know, good looking. But it also kept that whitewash, also let everybody know not to touch it. Because on the inside, it was considered death. So if they touch it, that means they were unclean. So now Jesus wasn't just insulting the way they looked on the outside. He was insulting them, saying, if anybody touches you, they're unclean. Because you're so full of yourself, you're so full of uncleanness and deadness because of sin in your life, that when you really touch somebody else's life, you're making them unclean. So may we honor God, and may that not be our testimony. May our lives say, I want to honor God with everything that I have, all that I am. I want everything to honor God. These verses also display that mankind will be more self-absorbed in the last days. Can you imagine? I know it may be hard for us to imagine, but can you imagine 10 years from now, if the Lord doesn't come back? Can you imagine 10 years from now what the earth is going to look like? It's going to be nuts, because it's already crazy. Because everything is so wrapping up as far as the end times. Everything's wrapping up, so it's like the longer that God prolongs that, the longer that He's, you know, giving opportunity for people to come to know Him, because He's being graceful, He's being merciful. You know, we know that the longer that He prolongs that, we know that He's given opportunity, but we know things are going to continue to get worse in that regard. This has taken place due to a lack of honor for God, the people of God, and the things of God. Notice that all of these characteristics are self-centered. Modern society is reflected within these verses. Everything is about self. How quickly can my delivery come? How custom can I make my coffee? I will say, the first time I went to Starbucks, I was like, what in the world are all these choices? I thought coffee was coffee. And to this day, if I order Starbucks, I'll either just pick something on the menu and just say the name, or I go on my app and we'll make, you know, a few little changes. But if I don't do it that way, I'm just like, just give me something. I don't care what you give me. Because having all those choices, I'm just like, this is, I like the different taste of making it customized, but when it comes down to it, I'm just like, whatever, just coffee's coffee. I'll take it however I can get it. Amen. But what sparked all of that? It was let me have it this way. Well, let me have it that way. Well, I don't like that. Let me try it this way. It was that. So now when you go to a store like that, I'm going to blame Burger King because they said you can have it your way. So they were one of the first ones to say it like that. So you can have it. We could blame them that they started opening the floodgate of it's all about you. It's all about how you want it. Amen. Just a little humor in there. How much can I control everything in my life? You know, here recently, Miss Tiffany and I started getting into, I think it was maybe last Christmas, I started trying to get, you know, smart about how I do our Christmas tree and things. And so I bought this little fancy plug that you can control from an app. And you just plug it into the wall, then you plug whatever you want to in it. And so I got the Christmas tree because it was in the corner, had the couch, had our entertainment stuff, and we have all these presents around it. So I'm like, I can't reach it to turn it off every night, and I don't want it to get hot. I don't want it to have this, you know, hazard of getting hot and catching on fire. So I'm like, all right, I got to come up with a better way. So I found this little smart plug, and I plug it in, and I can go on my app, and I can do that. Well, throughout the course of a year, I've gotten 4 or 5 of those plugs. Now I do my coffee maker. Now I do some of our lamps in our house. I do the lamp in our room. So now I can go to bed and say, oh, yeah, I forgot to turn off the lamp. Pull up my phone. Click. Lamp goes out. Click. Lamp goes out. Click. Christmas tree goes off. Click. Everything's good. And I can lay my phone down and go sleep. But how much, now I say that, and that's a little, little humor there for you. But how much of that do we really do in our life to say, I got to control this, I got to control this, I got to control this, I got to control my job, I got to control my kids, I got to control my friends, I got to control the people at church, because although I'm not the pastor, I still need to control them, I got to control this, I got to control this. How much do we do that in our life that we're not honoring God? It's all about us and how much we can control. Because even as a parent, there comes a time to where you're no longer in control of your children. It's called getting them raised up and sending them out. And praying whatever you've taught them, whatever you've instilled in them by the Word of God and other natural things, sticks and you allow them to fly. Amen. You know, this is one thing, you know, as far as being a pastor, that I have to trust in not only you, but also the Lord, that when I teach you guys things, when I try to feed you on the Word of God, try to teach you and lead you in things, there comes a time I have to raise you up and pray that when you go home, everything that the Lord and I have put into you sticks and it stays and it comes to fruition in your life. But I can't be that parent that just is always, you know, watching you, looking at my watch, making sure that you're everywhere you're supposed to be, doing all these things. That is not my job. I'm a pastor. I'm to help feed you, give you the things of God, and you're supposed to grow in it. You're supposed to be the one that takes the nutrients from the Word, allows it to grow in your life, and you become a big boy or big girl. Because there comes a time that you go from the milk that you go to the meat. But I will say, when you honor God, you desire the sincere things of God. You want to eventually get off of the milk, and you want to go into the sincere things of God, the meat of what God has. Amen. But if you don't honor God, you're just like, oh, I'll just take the milk, I'll be fine. Because I want to make sure that I'm at least being around to be fed a little bit, but I'm really not serious enough about God to take on a bigger meal. Dr. Mark T. Barclay has stated, you have 3 enemies, sin, Satan, and self. Now, I will say, most of the time, what we deal with, as sin's probably, it chases us every once in a while. Satan himself, you probably don't have to worry about him. unless you're doing mighty things for God, Satan himself is not going to come after you because you're not on his radar. Now, may he send a demon every once in a while? Yeah, probably. But that means that you've got to be on his radar, that you're doing something for God that's combating his kingdom. But the one we deal with the most is self. All three of these enemies create a dishonor toward God as well as the people and things of God. If Christians give in to this mentality, then the enemy has created a wedge between God and his people by the hand of God's people. This is reminiscent of Balaam. Numbers 31:16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now notice, you say, well, man, the Lord got mad at them and sent a plague. Well, why did he do that? Because they disobeyed God. They did something they knew was wrong. And that was the counsel of Balaam. When he gave the counsel, he said, all right, I can't curse them. I can't do that. Every time I go to, I wind up blessing them. So what you need to do is to deceive the people. Bring women in so they'll marry, intermingle, and take in false idols and things of that nature, and they'll begin to worship it. They'll begin to create this wedge between them and God, their own self. By their own hand will they create that division. And that's exactly what happened. So how often do we allow the enemy to come in our life and to have this same doctrine to where it's not really an enemy that's coming against us, it's by our own hand because we're intermingling with the world. We say, well, I like that over here. You know, I know that I should probably be focused on this over here, but I like that. It's really got my attention. And so we allow that to come in, and what's it do? It starts putting a division between us and God. That should not be. We should be honoring God to say, God, whatever you want in my life, I lay everything down on the altar, and whatever is burned up has to go away, and whatever is left on the altar, we get to keep. You know, I will say this for my own example, is my family and I, anytime we go to watch a movie, I judge it. Now, we don't just start watching one and saying, all right, you know, well, we'll just cross our fingers and hope this movie's okay for all of us to watch, because if you see something or hear something on there that's going to impact my boys because they've never seen it or heard it, I can't take that back. So what do? I get on this app and I scroll down where it has a parent's guide, and I click on it and I start judging on how many cuss words, if any, is in there. Is there any sex or nudity? Is there any violence or gore? I start going through there before I even turn it on. Why do I do that? Not because I'm a stickler and I'm a communist, you know, whatever. I started to say turdhead, but I don't want to say that. I'm like a communist dictator. But because I'm trying to make sure that we're honoring God in everything that we say and do. Now, does that mean that I'm perfect? Does that mean that I missed something on there and we start watching and all of a sudden that, oh, that should be the only thing in here. We'll just keep going. No. I still, if something pops up, we still turn it off. I say, something don't feel right about this movie. There was one movie that I looked at. It seemed to be clean. We turned it on. I think maybe 5 or 6 minutes into it, Miss Tiffany and I looked at each other and we're like, something's not right about this. Something's not right about this. So we turned it off. Didn't see anything. Didn't hear anything. It was a spirit that we were just like, we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We can't be partake. If it's robbing us of peace, we can't keep going in this. But why you say all that? Because when you try to honor God with your life, He will show you what honors Him and what dishonors Him. But we've got to be paying attention to what He's saying and the peace within us of God. Because you could block through that, and the next thing you know, you're watching a full-blown porno, and you're just, well, la-di-da. Well, that seems a little extreme, Pastor. The person that overdoses on drugs, that probably wasn't their first time of taking drugs. Person getting an STD, that probably wasn't their first time sleeping around. But it's going to start somewhere. Which, by the way, just for clarification, does not make any of that correct. Do not participate in things that dishonor God. 2 Peter 2:15 says, "They have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong." Notice they wandered off. That's the way Peter puts it. They wandered off. Wasn't that they were, you know, just full-blown pagans. They wandered off, which means they were on the right track. So may that not be our testimony. It was by the own hands of the children of Israel that the curse came through disobedience of God, of hearts seeking self as opposed to honoring God. Keeping a right heart toward God is important for many reasons. Some of the methods to keep or correct a heart to honor God are through tithing, praying, worshiping, studying the Bible, and evangelizing. I will also say coming to church. That's another way to honor God. But notice that these elements are part of a normal Christian service to God. Tithing. Well, where do you tithe? That puts you in the church. Praying. You can pray at home, but where do we also pray? At church, because God says, "My house should be called a house of prayer." Worshiping. You can worship at home, but where is the worship supposed to be in a corporate setting? At church. Studying the Bible. Now, we know we study the Bible. We have plenty of Scripture. We'll be in the Word all morning. But also, studying the Bible should be done at home. And evangelizing. Now, that's probably the only one you can't do here. Unless somebody comes in that's not born again. But evangelizing means you go out and you talk about God. You give the gospel to others. You're witnessing. Amen. But all of this, as I said, are just normal parts of the Christian service. So if you're doing your due diligence, if you're doing your reasonable service, there should be an honor in you toward God. But now, wait a minute. That's kind of a telltale sign. If you're not giving your reasonable service because you have a dishonor for God, then where did you quit? Why did you quit doing your reasonable service? Why did you quit living as a living sacrifice? But if you do what you're supposed to as a Christian, the honor will be there for you, be there within you for God, that you'll love God and want to do what He wants you to do. So we can see they go hand in hand. Deuteronomy 6:5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Love displays honor. Amen. Love displays honor. If you love something, you're going to honor it. I don't care if it's a person or if it's a thing. If you love it, you're going to honor it. So it almost makes you wonder, if you're not honoring God, do you really love Him? I'm getting ahead of myself. If a Christian truly loves God, that person will honor God in everything that is conducted in life. People honor what or who they love, no matter the circumstance. Even pagans get this with people and hobbies. Christians should be the masters of this aspect due to having a deep love and honor for God. Of course, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Everything that is done should be to the glory of God. This is a life of honor to God, not just in word, but through conduct, through action. To be a true Christian means to be Christ-like. Jesus Christ honored God in everything He did. John 12:49 and 50 says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Jesus only spoke and did what God the Father told Him to do. This should be the attitude of life for every Christian that declares they love and serve God. Honor follows love. Now, we said love displays honor, but honor follows love. If there is a lack of honor for God, one must reflect on how much love they truly have for God. May we as God's people honor God with everything that we say and do. Amen.